Well, hello everybody and happy Easter. My name is Pastor Matt Schultz from Gateway City Church, and it's awesome that you could join us. In old Christian tradition, on Easter Sunday morning, we would typically call out and say, "He is risen," and then everybody would call back and say, "He is risen indeed." So why don't we try that this morning? He is risen!
He's risen indeed!
Awesome. Once again, thanks for being with us here on Easter Sunday morning. When I think of Easter, I think of past Easters that many of us have experienced. It's usually an awesome family time where people go out and they spend time together. We think of sunshine. We think of good weather. We think maybe of really, really large Easter egg hunts here in the city of Kamloops. Maybe you do your own Easter egg hunts at home. You think of spending time together as a family. This Easter might not seem or feel the same to you today. It is a little bit different, isn't it? It feels a little bit darker. Things have changed. I'm just thinking about last week, I took a trip to Costco by myself. Oftentimes I would do that with my family, and maybe you do that too, but Costco oftentimes is a trip that's kind of almost a fun, lighthearted thing. My kids like coming with me, probably mainly because they like all the samples they get to taste. But we go and it's not just about the food. It's about checking out what the new offerings they have there. It's, even when we're done, it's going through the checkout and they see the cafe or the canteen there, and it's getting that $1.50 hot dog and pop, and maybe even seeing people at Costco that you know and saying hi. This last time though that I went to Costco was a lot different, as you probably know. It was lining up outside, making sure that you were at least 6 feet apart from the person in front of you. It was making sure that you had hand sanitizer and wipes, and making sure that just everything was clean. And once in the store, it was a little bit strange. It was everybody kind of separated, avoiding each other. There wasn't any talking. It was really, really quiet. None of those things. There's no samples. There was, no one was really checking out the clothes or what the new offerings were. Everybody was just kind of stocking up on food and getting out of there as soon as they could. It felt a little bit dark. In fact, I've said to some people that it felt like walking through a morgue. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you've experienced that in the last couple of weeks. Well, when I think of Easter, in reality, it kind of started out like that as well. First on Good Friday and with the death of Jesus, all the way up into Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. Even up to then, it was dark. It wasn't a happy place. And so we're going to actually start there today as well. In Mark chapter 15, I'm just going to read verse 33 and 34. It says this, and this is just before Jesus died on the cross. It says, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?'" When you read this verse, it does feel dark, doesn't it? It seems like there's no hope in sight. And this is just before Jesus finally died. And as he's about to die, he calls out, "God, why have you abandoned me?" Maybe Jesus has that sense of separation. He has that sense of darkness within his soul. But there's more to it than that, I think. Jesus is actually quoting a scripture that was written 1,000 years prior to this event. If you turn and you look in your Bibles to Psalm 22, there's a whole chapter that is written 1,000 years prior about the Messiah that was to come. This Messiah who is going to suffer and die, and then the result of that. And Jesus is quoting just the very first verse of that. So I'd like you to follow with me today. We're going to look at Psalm 22 and see what else is in that chapter about this Messiah that was to come and who would suffer. In verse 1, it says, my God, why have you abandoned me?" The very first verse that Jesus quotes. But if you follow with me to verse 7, it says, "Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." It's interesting because if we read the story of Jesus' death, this is exactly what happened with the religious leaders. It was the religious leaders, the controllers of that time, who conspired to get Jesus killed. And then once he was up on the cross, they surrounded him and they mocked him. And they said, you know, if you are so powerful, if you are God, if you are the Son of God, can't you come down from there? And 1,000 years prior, this was spoken of what would happen. If we look at verse 14 of that passage, it says, "My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me." Isn't this exactly what Jesus experienced? He poured out his life just like water. His blood in reality spilled out like water. And it says, "My bones are out of joint." It's very fascinating. Because in crucifixion, they would have nailed Jesus on the cross while the cross was laying down. And then as they would have lifted up that cross, they would have dropped that cross into a hole that would have held the cross. And most experts believe in that crucifixion experience that even just that experience alone would have jarred a lot of their bones out of joint. This person 1,000 years prior was able to speak into that, even though he knew nothing of crucifixion. Verse 16 says this, "My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They've pierced my hands and feet." So yeah, once again, this vision of a pack of dogs, a gang surrounding this Messiah. This is exactly what happened to Jesus. Wasn't it people surrounding him, looking for the worst out of the situation? And then that last verse that says, "They've pierced my hands and my feet." How could this person 1,000 years prior know about that? This idea of crucifixion wasn't even around at that time. It was the Romans who really invented this form of torture and death. And yet they were able to speak ahead to this experience of crucifixion. Verse 18 says, "They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing." This is exactly what happened to Jesus. The garments that he had left over were taken to the guards, and they sat around and they gambled for it. They threw dice for it to see who would get these garments. And then once we hit verse 23, it's interesting. The darkness starts to fade and the light starts coming into focus. So it's not all bad. We've seen the darkness, but the light is coming. Verse 23 says this, "Praise the Lord, all you fear him." And then verse 24 says, "For he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy, for he has not turned his back on them, but has listened to their cries for help." It makes me wonder, did God really abandon Jesus at that moment? Because in verse 24, it says he has not ignored or belittled the suffering of the needy. At that moment of Jesus' suffering, Jesus, God was fully involved in that moment, and he didn't turn his back. If we read in verse 26, it says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied, and all who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy." This is the good news. This is the good news of Jesus. When he came, he said he'd come for the poor. He'd come for those who are broken. He'd come for those who are in jail. He came for those. And it says in this verse, "The poor will eat and be satisfied." Jesus came to feed the poor, and we see that in his ministry. How does Jesus fulfill that today? Well, there's obviously a supernatural element to it where Jesus does want to fulfill the needs of those who are poor and those who are needy. But there's another part to it. If you're listening today and you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus calls us to be the fulfillment of that, that he wants to meet the needs of the poor and the needy through us. Verse 27 says this, "The whole earth will acknowledge the Lord and return to him. All the families of the nations will bow down before him." It's interesting. This is what Jesus declared to the disciples, didn't he? When it was finally said and done, he said, "I want you to take this good news, this message, to the whole world." And this is what it says, that the whole world will acknowledge the Lord. Families of nations will bow down before him. Verse 20, it says, for royal power belongs to the Lord. He rules all nations. This is looking far ahead, that one day Jesus is going to return and he will rule the nations. Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord. His righteous acts will be told to those not yet born. They'll hear about everything he has done. This wasn't just about for people 2,000 years ago. It wasn't just for the people who lived in Jerusalem or Palestine at that moment. But even in this prophecy that was spoken 1,000 years before Jesus, there was this vision of this message going throughout the whole world. But not just the whole world, but for all generations. Even now, 2,000 years later. Yes, the darkness of night seems long. But you see, even in this passage, Psalm 22, that there's light at the end of the tunnel. There's joy that is coming. Yes, Jesus died and he was buried, but there is a surprise coming that they never thought possible. Even though Jesus talked about it with his disciples and his followers, they never expected this surprise. Let's continue with Mark chapter 16. This is the surprise that was coming. Verse 1 says this, Saturday evening when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. So there's three women. And Jesus' death and burial was so hasty that he wasn't buried properly in their customs. And so these three women, they go, they get the proper spices and they're preparing. They're going to go back on Sunday morning to make sure that it's done correctly. Verse 3, it says, on the way they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large and had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there just as he told you before he died. And if you remember back in Mark chapter 14, this is exactly what happened. Jesus predicted that his disciples would desert him. But then later he would meet up with them again in Galilee. And this is what the angels are reminding them of. Hey, go ahead to Galilee. Jesus is going to meet up with you. Verse 8 says this, the women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered. And they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. Then they briefly reported all of this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life. These women came expecting death, didn't they? In fact, the reality is that they didn't really expect much. They came to the tomb, I think, more out of love and dedication to Jesus than out of hope. Maybe you don't know what to expect tomorrow. You don't know what to expect out of life. You don't know what to expect out of faith in reality. Maybe even today your faith is low and you feel discouraged. That's okay because Jesus sees that. But you've come anyways. You've taken a step towards him. Maybe that step towards him is out of love for Jesus. It's out of dedication. Maybe even today that step that you've taken just to watch this morning, it's maybe more out of curiosity than anything. My prayer for you is that you would receive an Easter surprise today, just like those women did. There would be a surprise for you from God that would ignite inside of your heart. A surprise of faith. When I think of surprises, I think of my family several months ago. We love to travel, and we had created a surprise for our kids. We'd created this special trip to Hawaii. And so what we did is we took some pictures of Hawaii and some other elements, and we put it in a box and we wrapped it all up for our kids. And this was maybe a month or so before Christmas. And then we said, hey, we have a gift for you. And we brought that gift. And the kids didn't really have much of an expectation in regards to what was in that. They're used to receiving things like books and stuff that's normal, everyday things. But they unwrapped it, and when they opened it, they saw what was in there. And when the realization hit of the gift that they are receiving, this gift of being able to take a special trip to Hawaii, oh man, they were excited. And it was something that they just couldn't wait for. They talked about it until that journey came about. You know what? Jesus' resurrection is such an amazing surprise for us. A much greater gift than we ever think possible, but we have to open up that gift. We can't just set it aside. We need to open up and fully discover what that gift is, that gift of death and resurrection that Jesus has given us. These women and disciples received a surprise they never thought possible. In fact, when I think of that story, you know what that statement that the women said? They said, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? Even being able to go there and give and put the spices on Jesus' body and prepare him for burial almost seemed impossible. There was a stone that was rolled in front of the tomb that there's no way that they'd be able to roll away. It was probably over 1,000 pounds. They would need help. Who's going to roll away this stone for us? That seemed impossible to them. Never mind the idea that Jesus, who they love so much, who died on the cross, would be able to rise from the dead. What an amazing surprise. Maybe that part of the story is the part that seems just too hard to believe for you. Maybe it seems impossible for you. But I just want to ask you today, but what if it is true? What if he did rise from the grave? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me if that story is true? You see, Jesus claimed all sorts of stuff. And he did all sorts of neat things, taught all sorts of neat things. But the fact that he was able to predict his death and resurrection, it's beyond understanding. It's supernatural. It's fantastic. 4 different people recorded the event that I just talked about today, and they wrote it down. And we have those records today. And even hundreds more people saw this resurrected event. They saw Jesus. And when I think about the story, my mind goes to the disciples. 11 10 out of the 11 that were left all died because they believed in this resurrection. They didn't die normal deaths. They literally died because of their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. When you think about what we experience here on earth, what are the 2 negative things that affect us today? You might come up with different answers, but the 2 that I think are really common, maybe you would agree or disagree, but the 2 that affect us the most today, one is death. We're all trying to postpone it. We're all trying to beat it. But at the end of the day, it's a problem that we just can't solve. The other problem that we're dealing with today is sin. Now, you might use a different word for that word sin. That might sound a little bit too religious-y for you. But that idea of sin is this aspect of the brokenness that we experience in the world today. The things that we do that hurt us, the things that we do that hurt other people, the things that we do that create barriers in our relationships with one another, and those things that we do that ultimately create a barrier between us and God. Now, just to be clear, God never turns his back on us. God doesn't create a barrier between us and God, but it is our sin. We are the ones who turn our backs on God. He's always faced towards us. He's always chasing after us, but we turn away from him. What Jesus did in his death and resurrection is he solved those two issues. The two biggest problems that we have in the world today, he solved the problem of death. Yes, every single one of us will experience death at some point. But the ultimate finality of death, he completely cleared away with his death and his resurrection. He said to his followers that every single one of us would experience that as well, that this death that we experience here in this world is not forever, it's not final, but that we go to live with him, we go to be with him. And he's come to give us life, not just life in the future, but life now. And that's connected to the sin part, is that Jesus came to defeat sin as well. He came to bring us forgiveness, and he came to set us free from that. That we don't have to live in sin anymore. He wants to come and he wants to live inside of us. He wants to make us more like him. He wants to set us free so that we can be more who we're supposed to be, who we've been created to be in his image. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know where you're at in your journey. But maybe you are in a place today where you want to accept that free gift of salvation that Jesus did. You want to recognize that. God's had you on a journey up until now. And maybe you're ready for that next step, just to go a little bit deeper with him. To dive into a relationship with him. To accept his gift of life. And to accept his gift of forgiveness. If that is you today, why don't you just pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your death and also your resurrection. Jesus, there is no one like you. Lord, thank you, Lord, for setting me free from death and from sin. And Lord, I invite you into my life today. God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. God, you see my sin within my own life, if I'm truly honest. And God, thank you for your forgiveness. And God, I invite you to come and to live inside of me and to walk with me. Help me to live as you've called me to live. And Lord, help me to spread that good news to others who need it as well. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you could join us this Easter here at Gateway. We'd love to be able to pray for you. At the bottom of your screen, there's a live prayer box. And if you click on that, someone is ready to pray for you right now. As well, there's also a prayer box at the top of your screen. If you click on that, it'll direct you to our website. And if you put in any of your prayer requests there, we'll be praying for you throughout the week, as well as our prayer network will be praying for you as well. Just to talk about to you about next week, we're starting a brand new series called Relating to God. It'd be great for you to join us at that time. As well, looking ahead, we have a new Alpha Online course starting on April 20th. It's an 11-week course that looks into life, faith, and Christianity. If you're a person who's new to the Christian faith, or even you're just a little bit curious, I just want to encourage you to come and check out our Alpha Online course. See you then. We'll be right back.